Luke chapter 5. This is the last of our series called The Purpose of the Church. It's vision dot dot the purpose of the church, and we have been looking at this for several weeks, and so we're going to end today with a message entitled Why is the Church Important? Why is the church important? And then next week we'll be starting the book of Acts, because we finished John's gospel. Then we'll start through the book of Acts here and continue through the New Testament on Sunday mornings till we get to the book of Revelation. That'll probably be a few years, right, with me. I'll probably die and go home to be with Jesus before I finish. If I'm going to try and go a little faster this time, but Luke chapter 5. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this place. Lord, this sanctuary, the building here, Lord, that we as your church can gather into. And Lord, as we come today, we pray that as we've opened our Bibles, that we would also open our hearts and welcome the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We need him. He is the teacher. I am not, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that you would fill me with the power of your Spirit, that I may be like John the Baptist, that voice, Lord, that just speaks your word, that makes clear your plan and your will. Lord, that we might, as your people, submit ourselves to it and not just know about it, but to go out and do it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would fill each one of us, Lord, and that you would touch those in this place, Lord, who don't know you. Perhaps there's some that have come in today and they don't know that their sin is forgiven. They don't have a relationship with you. And that confidence that if they died today, they'd go to heaven. Lord, I pray that today would be the day they would make peace with you. Quit fighting you. Quit running from you. Quit making excuses. And Lord, that they would make a decision to give their life to Jesus Christ. So Lord, speak to us in this time and draw those that don't know you to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, all of us are familiar with the nursery rhyme. You remember it. Humpty Dumpty, what did he do? Sat on a wall. You know that one. Humpty Dumpty had a what? All the king's horses, and could not put Humpty together again. Very good, class. What a great nursery rhyme. A great story, a little history. You see, Humpty Dumpty, well, the picture in the nursery rhyme is he's an egg, correct? And he falls and busts and nobody can fix him, basically, is what the thrust of the nursery rhyme is. Humpty Dumpty, in reality, according to history, you can Google it, do a little background study. Interesting. Humpty Dumpty came from, it was a cannon. Okay, then it was a cannon that the English, when they were fighting the Civil War there in England, the one side had this giant, massive nuclear, if you would, you know, type thing. I mean, the biggest cannon ever. And it's called Humpty. And they put it on the wall. Well, you see, when the enemy came to attack, they had, well, they didn't have the big firepower that these guys had, but at a strategic time, they launched a cannonball and hit the wall where Humpty was. And guess what? He dumptied. The cannon went down, and all the king's horses and all the king's men, because of the enormity of the cannon, couldn't pull it back up again, you see. So how's that for an introduction? You're going, are we in a Sunday school or what? What happened? Well, here's the reason that I bring that up, because I think it's a great illustration. Humpty Dumpty, yes, he's a figure from a children's nursery rhyme whose world was shattered after he had the great fall. And we see from that he called on all the resources that the world, that man had to offer to aid him and help him deal with his problem. But the nursery rhyme says at the end, all the king's horses and all the king's men, all the firepower, all the strength, all the resources that the men had could not put Humpty back together. We would say today, and we need to remember this, that Humpty had the White House, he had the Congress, the military, and any and every other source of technology and human power and authority coming to his aid in an attempt to fix him in his brokenness. And the tragedy of the story is that none of these human powers could put him back together. You see, it's one thing when there's a character in a nursery rhyme and he can't find the help he needs to repair his shattered world, even when his problem is being attended to by the best and the highest that the world has to offer, that culture has to offer. But it's another thing altogether when real people like us in a real world discover that all the king's horses and political powers and all the resources and all the king's men and all this world has to offer by way of human institutions and power and influence can't fix society's problems. They cannot fix and aid and meet the deepest needs that we have as people. Which reminds us of how important we are today on planet Earth as God's people, as the church. Can I suggest to you that under the authority of Jesus Christ, the church is the most important agency and institution on the planet? There's nothing more important on this planet than what we are engaged in here as the church. It is an honor and a privilege to be given the authority of Jesus Christ to carry a life-saving, hope-giving, life-changing message to a world that is increasingly in chaos. From one crisis to the next, looking to fix things, negotiating, trying to stop the killing, trying to fix what's causing the suffering. Precious saints, know this. It's the church and only the church that is commissioned by the sovereign Lord to be His representative agency. And it has been since He began it throughout history. We as Christians, as the Church of Jesus Christ, have been given the sole authority to unlock the treasures of the spiritual realm so that they can be brought to bear on the realities of earth. That's why we're here. Now let me suggest to you, as a result of that, you see, as goes the church, so goes everything else. God designing the church to be the epicenter of culture and the church's strength or weaknesses are the determining factor in the success or failure of human civilization. When the church is strong, the culture is impacted positively, even if those that be in positions of power and authority are not appreciative or realizing. In fact, if they're coming after and even persecuting and disregarding the church, it still influences the culture. It has throughout history, hasn't it? The more they try to get rid of it, guess what? Keeps going. And it influences nations. It changes the lives of people. But when the church is weak, its influence deteriorates, and so does the culture. It's important to understand the church's importance for cultural reasons, since Jesus called us as the church, as his people. He said, we are to be what? Light and salt. We are to be a city. Don't hide the light under a basket. We are to be a city on a hill, if you would. A people shining brightly so that others can see the beauty, the love, the glory, the grace, the care of God in a world where they feel no one cares. Understanding the church's nature and mission is very important for spiritual reasons. That's why we have spent several weeks looking at the purpose of the church. We have learned that the purpose of the church is what? Number one, to love God, the great commandment, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then the second commandment of the two greatest, Jesus said, is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. To love God was the great commandment. To serve others is the great commitment. And then we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. That's the great commission. You see, we have been given the task, as we have seen, to go preach the gospel, share Jesus, show Jesus to those who are lost around us, and then not only preach the gospel and pray and ask them to come to Christ, but then disciple them. Help them to grow into mature believers who then can reach out and share the word with others and then disciple them, making the best use of their spiritual potential. And when the church is strong, those in the church recognize their eternal purpose and the church grows and moves forward. When the church, on the other hand, is weak, those who attend tend to wander around in confusion on their spiritual journey. They're not clear where they're going or where they should, what they should be doing. My prayer is that you're never in that place as Christians. That this church is not wondering what we should be doing. And that's why we've taken the time in this series to understand what God wants. So that instead of being a bunch of Humpty Dumpties whose lives are confused and broken and we're laying on the ground, rolling around, trying to get, looking for the professionals to fix us spiritually, emotionally, we can come to the living God who alone can fix us, you see. We want to reach the lost. We want to have an impact. We want to be impactful followers of Jesus Christ rather than just lying in ruins. There's an Amber Alert, if you would, for anyone who is far from God. That's what we are to be about. If you know someone who has fallen away, who is struggling, you see, as a Christian, you know, like when somebody is missing, when a child is lost, what goes out? An Amber Alert. That should be the network and what happens in the church among us. You see somebody straying away. You see somebody falling away, struggling. We are to issue an Amber Alert and begin to reach out to them and pray for them. So that they don't end up missing in action, if you would. Why? Because the Son of Man, Luke 19:10 says, came to seek and to save the lost. Here as we approach our text, Jesus has already found his first disciples. Who are they? Well, they're four fishermen. We know from the text in the first part of the chapter. Peter, Andrew, James, and John by name. He invited them to leave their fishing business and come and follow him. And they did. He also told them that he wanted them, as we've seen, to quit fishing for fish and start fishing for men. He wanted them to go out and look for those who are missing in action, if you would. Who are not saved, you see. What kind of people, though? Did Jesus reach out to? That's what we're going to look at today. What kind of fish are we to go after? What the disciples were about to learn, these first four, shocked them to the very core of their being. And I want you to keep this. This is kind of the takeaway from this study. If you fall asleep for the rest of it, just remember this. Okay? Everybody is to be invited to follow Jesus Christ, and anybody can. Okay? Jesus told his new disciples here what they were to do, and now he's going to show them how to do it. That's the way he did it. That's the way we are to do it. Tell them and then show them. What are we to tell them? Well, we are to ask everyone, point one, to follow Jesus. Let's read our text and we'll see. It says here that after these things, he, Jesus, went out. Now, he had just healed a man who, God bless these friends. Would to God that we were all like this man's friends. You see, after he called the disciples, he healed a leper. After he healed a leper, he was having a home Bible study, if you would, in the house. The place was packed out to the hilt. Nobody could get in. These friends heard that Jesus was going to be in town. So they said, we got to get our friend who's lame. We got to get him to Jesus. So they took him, put him on a bed, if you would, like a cot type of a thing with handles to carry this guy to see Jesus so he could heal him. And in the process, you see, they got there. When they got there, it was so crowded they couldn't get him in, but they weren't going to stop. I love that. I pray that you are all friends to someone committed like that. Committed to get him in no matter what. Committed to get people to Jesus. No matter the difficulty. No matter the struggle, you see. Because that's where these guys were. When they couldn't get him in, what'd they do? They went up to the roof of the house while he's speaking and preaching. And guess what? They start tearing it off. And the next thing you know, this guy in a cot comes with four ropes. He comes down in the middle, and Jesus, could you imagine that right now? And suddenly this bed came down with some guy on it right in the middle while I'm teaching, came down. But you know what? You got to admire the commitment of those men to get their friend to Jesus. They were serious. They wouldn't let anything stop them. Would to God that we had that kind of commitment, you see. And we know the story. Jesus forgave the man of his sin because they asked for a healing. Know this. Jesus figures that if you've been forgiven, you are healed. That's just a matter of time before you're with him in heaven. But you are healed. But because the Pharisees didn't believe he had the power and the authority to heal or to forgive sins, which only God has, and they were having a struggle with that. Who are you? You think you're God? Well, yeah, actually I am. And I'll tell you what, so that you can know I'm God, which is harder, to say a man's sins are forgiven or to raise up a guy who can't walk? Well, of course, the answer to that is, well, come on, anybody can say your sins are forgiven, but prove it. Okay, get up and walk. The guy got up, took his bed and walked out. And I'll bet you they made way for him. Everybody goes, whoa, whoa, open the doors, man. He's walking. Yeah. See, Jesus was proving he's God. So it's after these things, these miracles and calling these disciples, that he went out of that house, Jesus, and he saw a tax collector in verse 27 named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And so he left all and rose up and followed him. And Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I love that answer. I'm not come to call the righteous, those who think they're good and have it together. I've called those who recognize that they're sinners and can't get it together. They need it. You see, here's the key. The disciples, well, they thought they were just out taking a nice little stroll after they left that house on a nice day. They had passed by this tax booth, no doubt, many times, not paying much attention, if anything, perhaps despising the tax collectors. Not much has changed over the years, has it? God help us not to, but it's a struggle sometimes, is it not? You see, they had passed by this booth, but unlike Jesus, they had turned their heads and refused to look at the man sitting there. We're told that Jesus saw Levi. That word saw, it means he stared at, to focus on deliberately. In other words, Jesus, walking along with his disciples, sees the tax booth, stops immediately, and he began to look at this tax collector that was there. And he looked up and down at him. He looked intently at him. You ever felt like someone was looking at you? And then, you know, what makes it even more uncomfortable, if you look at somebody and they were kind of looking you up and down, looking at him, going, who is this person? I don't even know this person. Now, that wasn't the case probably as far as not knowing who Jesus was. By this time, the fame of Jesus was spreading quickly, and there's little doubt that Levi knew who Jesus was. So as he's looking at him, knowing Levi is a Jew who was collecting taxes for Rome, considered a traitor, the rabbis didn't like him at all, wouldn't give him the time of day, because he was a turncoat in their mind, being a Jew collecting taxes for the enemy, those who have put limits on what the Jews could do and taken away their own sovereignty. He looked at him, and I bet you Levi was expecting, because Jesus was a rabbi, some kind of a snide or sarcastic remark. Like, you traitor and hypocrite, you sinner, I can't believe you. You're padding the taxes, you're skimming money off the top for yourself, ripping people off. Because that's what they did frequently. And perhaps that's what he expected to hear. But Jesus speaks to him. It says something shocking both to him and to the disciples when he says to Levi, as he looks him up and down, he says, Levi, follow me. Follow me. In other words, he's asking Levi to become his disciple. Now, why was that radical to Jesus' followers? Well, you see, in first century Palestine, the word disciple didn't mean to them what it means to us frequently today, although it should mean the same thing to us today. Because today, what we think about when we say disciple is someone who is a student in a school that learns lessons from a teacher. But back then, it meant intern. A disciple was someone who didn't just learn a skill. You see, he learned a way of life. That's why Jesus didn't say to Matthew, learn from me. He said to Matthew, follow me. In other words, Jesus was saying, I don't want you to just change the way you think. I want you to change the way of life. That's what he says to you and me. It's not my desire or my goal as your pastor to change the way you think alone. It's God's desire. It's my desire to see you not only think rightly, but act and behave in a way that brings God glory. Put your hand to the plow to get busy doing what God has called us to do, you see. But this was something that was amazing, both to Levi and the disciples, that Jesus asked him to follow him. Because a rabbi, typically in that day, didn't ask students to become his disciples. Students, rather, would ask rabbis if they could become their disciples. In fact, in order to follow the custom of the day, in order to follow a particular rabbi, you had to apply for it. There were certain standards that you had to meet before you would even be considered to be a disciple of a rabbi. In effect, you had to have a certain GPA. You had to have a good transcript. You were expected to have a thorough knowledge of the first five books of the law in the Old Testament. You were even expected to be able to quote one of those books verbatim in order to become a disciple for many of those rabbis. The selection was intense. It was meticulous. It was painstaking. Rabbis wouldn't let just anybody join and become their disciples because their reputation was at stake if this guy was a flake. So they didn't want to just get anybody. But here we have Jesus, no application by Levi, just an invitation to follow me. The disciples, they didn't get it, I'm sure, initially, but they would get it eventually. What was Jesus doing with Levi? Was exactly what he wanted to do with others. You see, Calvin Coolidge once said, "The business of America is business." Well, listen, the business of the church is every follower of Jesus Christ reaching and discipling lost people. That's what we're here to do, to reach out and to disciple lost people. We are daily to go about life, looking for lost people and inviting them to follow Jesus. Our lives are to be lived in a way as to attract them to follow us. What do you got? Last service, there was a couple here that I know well, and they went through some hard times with their baby when the babies were born and didn't know what was going on. You know, as they came together and just the Lord gave them the strength to deal with the questions and the struggles the babies were having, the nurse asked them, "So, you guys do really well. What is it, man? You guys got something on the ball here." And they go, "It's Jesus." You see, that's the way our lives should be lived. We are to invite them by the way that we live, because everybody is invited to follow Jesus. You see, we are to ask everyone. Secondly, we are to accept anyone willing to follow Jesus. Accept anyone. Doesn't matter. You see, when Jesus saw Levi, it says after this in verse 27, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth. Now, it was radical enough that Jesus chose his disciples rather than having his disciples choose him. But when you look at the list of people that Jesus chose, let's just say that, well, none of them were in the who's who list of the day. There wasn't a biblical scholar that we know of among them. There was not a strong leader or a trailblazer. Not one of the 12 that he chose would have made anybody's like, "Oh, we're going to launch a church. So let's have these guys. These guys are key. They're movers and shakers. We're going to use them and gather with them and launch this thing." That's not the kind of guys that these guys were. In fact, so far his team consists of a bunch of poor fishermen. And then now he does something that blows the mind of the poor fisherman when he invites a tax collector. You see, in the first century, well, this is a classic case of taxation without representation. That was typically the situation. It reminds me of a supposed true story. I try and check everything that I tell you that's true by way of story. I try and check it with things that I don't know that I know this is a true story. I usually have done the research. I went on Snopes and a few things to kind of see if this is true. Nobody had anything on it, but I read this story. And it's supposedly true of a little boy who wanted $10. And so this little boy was praying for 2 weeks for $10 and nothing happened. Then he decided to write God a letter requesting the $10. And so he writes this letter and he sends it, and the postal authorities received the letter to God USA. He dropped it off. His mom took him by the post office. Well, they decided to send the letter to then President Bill Clinton. Clinton, so impressed, was touched and amused. And so he instructed his secretary to send the little boy a $5 bill. Clinton thought that that would appear to be a lot of money to the little boy. And so he sent it. The little boy was overjoyed to get the $5, and he sat right down immediately and wrote a thank you note to God. And this is what he wrote. Dear God, thank you very much for sending me the money. However, I noticed that for some reason you had to send it through Washington, D.C., and as usual, they deducted half of it. Do you know how he feels, huh? Do you know how he feels? Therefore, it shouldn't despise us that most of the shouldn't surprise us that most of the tax collectors were despised, hated as a class of people in that day. And this guy, of course, being a Levite, was considered a traitor, which amped it up a little bit. They couldn't in that day. They were barred from synagogues. In other words, they couldn't come to church. They couldn't come to temple. They couldn't be witnesses in any court of law because their word was considered as a tax collector and traitor useless. They were on the same level in the Jewish community as murderers and robbers and pimps and prostitutes. They were never invited to any neighborhood cookouts, and they were conveniently left off the high school reunion list. That's kind of how they were treated. And probably ostracized even by his own parents, outcast from the family. Because you see, Levi, his parents took the name from the third son of Jacob, who had fathered the Israelite tribe of Levi, and Levi's tribe was a priestly tribe. And probably from the time he was born, his parents expected him, in giving him that name, to grow up and to serve as a priest. I'm sure they thought he was going to go to Bible college and that he was going to follow in the priestly line of his father and grandfather. But for the member of the Levi tribe to do what this son of Levi has done was a huge disappointment beyond comprehension. While everyone else would curse and spit at him and threaten him and had hatred for him, Jesus said the same thing to the outcast traitor, tax collector, as he said to the fishermen, Andrew, Peter, James, and John. What did he say? Follow me. Those invitations made sense because all four of the fishermen came from devout Jewish families who worked hard and made an honest living and were faithful attenders of synagogue. But this Levi, a traitor, Jesus' choice of followers now gets a little bit more sticky. But you know what? He calls anybody and everybody. When you look at the list of the 12 disciples, you find in the next chapter here of Luke, in chapter 6, verse 15, we read of one, his name's Simon, who was called the Zealot. Simon the Zealot was on the other extreme of Levi, the tax collector. He was a freedom fighter and a terrorist. He was the kind of guy, if you wanted a hitman to murder somebody, Simon would have been your man. You see, in this band of disciples, you've got a tax collector on one hand and a traitor on the other. And then you've got this zealot, you see. And no doubt, Jesus probably said, hey, I want you, Simon, and I want you, Levi, you're rooming together. Because that's what he does. Doesn't God bring opposites together many times? Some of you, those of you who are married, know the reality of that. Sometimes you question it. Why? Because he has a plan to bring balance. He has a plan because we're zealots for what we want. And see, you see, here's the deal. It doesn't matter where you've come from, your background, Jesus says, I accept you if you're willing to follow me. So we're to ask everyone to follow Jesus. We're to accept anyone willing to follow Jesus. And we're to associate with those who don't follow Jesus. Important point. You see, Levi the tax collector, when Jesus says, follow me, he was making good money there collecting taxes because they would collect more than was owed. So he had his life pretty well set up. But when Jesus came along and said, follow me, I want you to note that not only did he leave behind that job, but look at what he did in verse 29. Let's read it here. It says, and he gave him, Levi, gave him, Jesus, a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. Levi, as he begins to follow Jesus, says, I'm going to throw a party. I love to party, and I'm going to throw one. And I'm going to invite Jesus over, and I'm going to invite all my tax collector buddies over. A few prostitutes I know. Some of the pimps. I'm going to invite them into my house for a meal with Jesus. You see, do you know that lost people, guess who they usually hang out with? Other lost people, don't they? So Levi throws this party and he brings these people in. Listen, when Jesus calls us, he does not call us, saints, to isolation. He calls us to association with others. That's why you're in the neighborhood you're in. That's why you work with the people you work with. God wants us to associate and relate and show the love of God. Inviting them to see Jesus. That's what it's all about. We are not to avoid the lost like many times we do, but we are to go fishing for them. We are to find them and invite them to follow Jesus. So here's the scene. Picture the scene here. This big party going on with the most despised low-life people in all of Israel. You got tax collectors, you got prostitutes, you got pimps, you got a bunch of sinners in Levi's house. Bunch of perverts there. And someone perceived that people who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. And Jesus liked people who were nothing like him. Sometimes we tend to only like those that are like us. God help us to break out of that mold. Let me tell you why it's so important that you associate with lost people and lovingly and gently and naturally introduce them to Jesus. The reason for that is when people who are far from God truly meet the Son of God, I found that often they want to draw near to God. They're just looking for something real. Do you know who dislikes this kind of message the most? Some of you may, even as I'm speaking and talking about associating with perverts and prostitutes and tax collectors, kind of low-life sinners. Some of you are thinking, no, not me and my family and my house. I'd never do that. Some of you are thinking that, aren't you? You see, be careful. Because listen to what happens here. In verse 30, we read, "And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against Jesus' disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" Who are the Pharisees and the scribes? Well, they're the exact opposite of the tax collectors and sinners. You see, they're religious churchgoers and pew sitters, and they sit and judge and look down their nose at those who they deem lesser, lower. That's something that we need to be careful of. Yes, these religious leaders, they knew the word. They dotted all their I's and they crossed all their T's and had it down. And those people are in every church. They're the most judgmental people of all. Their attitude was, and often today is, "How dare you ask us good people to hang out with those bad people?" You see, Jesus' response, it says, and he answered them in verse 31, and he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You know what the reality is here? Is these religious men were further from God than those who they thought were the furthest from God. There are two kinds of people in this story. The people who thought Jesus was too good for them. And then there were the people who thought they were too good for Jesus. And the first group became followers. The second group becomes failures. You know the only qualification to start a relationship with Jesus Christ? You know what it is? You know the place you have to come first? You have to be willing to admit something that, well, is not all that easy for people to do. In fact, they want to deny it. And that is, you have to admit that you are a sinner. You have to admit in your humility that you don't have it together, that you can't get it together, that you're lost, that your life's a mess, that all of your efforts that you've attempted can't and they won't change you. That you can't find peace, that you can't find rest, that you're in turmoil, that you don't know the purpose of your life. Today, leading many to suicide, to drugs, to alcohol. You see, if you're not a sinner, well, you don't need to follow Jesus because you don't need Jesus. But if you realize today you're a sinner, then you realize as well, I need help, someone to save me. I'm drowning in depression. I'm drowning in addiction. I'm drowning in confusion and I need somebody to get me out. And the Lord comes to you today and he says, "Here is my son, Jesus Christ." It's not a program because those fail. You know what you need? You need a relationship with a person who can help you with power. And that is Jesus Christ. The word, two words today, follow me. Who's invited to follow Jesus? Everyone. "Oh, but I have a sexual past. That's pretty, you know, pretty messy." You're invited. "Well, I've done time in prison." You're invited. "I've been divorced." You're invited. I'm an alcoholic. You're invited. "I'm a pothead and a porn addict and a hypocrite and a pervert." You're invited. You're invited. You can follow Jesus. "I struggle with same-sex attraction." You're invited. You're invited. Everyone is invited. The Bible says in John 3:16, most of you know it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that," what? Just a certain group, "whosoever." You want to follow Jesus? You want your life changed? You want to be saved from your sin, from your addiction, from your depression, from your anxiety. You want to be saved from the mess that you've made of your life. You want a new start. This is your opportunity. Come to Jesus Christ. Have your sin forgiven. Have the hope of heaven. Everyone is invited to follow Jesus. Yes, it's going to cost you something. Okay? Some of you say, well, where's the hitch? There is one. You see, eternal life is free, but there's something you need to do. You need to do what James and Peter and John and Andrew did. You need to do what Levi does. And we read there in verse 28, and leaving everything, he rose and followed Jesus. Levi left everything that this world has to offer behind to follow Jesus. Yes, there's a cost. But guess what? What you get in return is far greater than anything you've given up. And refusing to follow Him costs you more. You'll pay for all eternity for your sins. You see, what do I mean by that? Well, if Levi had said no to Jesus, he most likely would have been a very wealthy man, living with the guilt of it, because you need to drink a little bit more to take away the guilt of robbing people and stealing and cooking the books and everything. But you know what? He could get through and drive a nice car and have a great life and you know, enjoy all the pleasures. You see, in the outward realm, he looks good. But inside, all we got to do is look at it. It's all around us. You see, you look at the scene with the people who have the big bucks frequently, those who rise to fame and popularity and have the servants and have the limos and all that we think that you could want by way of defining, oh man, that'd be the life. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, I'd love to be able to do that. Have a house here, a house there, you know, and then fly here and fly there and have the limo drivers pick me up and the servants take care of everything. I'd love to have that. Well, let me ask you a question. If that's what life is, let me ask you, why are they in rehab? Why do they go from marriage to marriage? Why aren't they happy? Why are they doing the drugs? Why do they go out and commit suicide? Robin Williams, heartbreaking. What happened? You see, people know this. That's proof that all the things that the world has to offer can't give you peace. Can't save you. If Levi had said no to Jesus, he would have died a very rich man, gone to hell for all eternity to pay for his sins that Jesus paid on the cross if he would have just received him and believed in him. We never hear of him again. We would have never heard of him again. But because he chose to follow Jesus, Jesus changed his name. Anyone know what Jesus changed Levi's name to? Anybody know? Say it out loud. That's right. Good students. I'm proud of you. That's awesome. Changed his name to Matthew. This traitor, tax collector, a despised man, Levi, was changed to Matthew. Matthew, the name means gift of God. Gift of God. From one who is guilty of sin to one who is a gift from God. He went on, we know, to write one of the Gospels. Can you guess which one it was? And people today name their sons after him. You see, God honored him. God blesses those who will give their lives to him, who will follow him. They'll never leave behind anything. Yeah, to follow Jesus is going to cost you something, but you'll never leave behind anything that Jesus won't reward you 100 times over, 1,000 times over for. He'll never be your debtor. You see, all the king's horses, all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again after he fell. That's the bad news. You see, men can't fix you. You can't fix yourself. In fact, if you try to fix the fix you're in, that fix may be one that God put you in to fix you, that would bring you to Him. And if you try and fix the fix you're in, you know what? If you happen to get it fixed, God will just put another fix, put you in another fix so that He can fix you. In other words, quit running, quit excusing, quit rationalizing, quit letting other people and pressure make your decisions for you, and say yes to your Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. He didn't just say, I love you. He died on the cross and took the punishment, the wrath of a holy God on sin. He paid the price. Justice must be served. The soul that sins shall die. So Jesus died in your place and in my place for a purpose. And that is that you might be forgiven, and that you might, through believing in Him and giving your life to Him, have your sin forgiven in the hope of heaven. Are you certain of that today? You can't get it together. And if you get it together for a time, you won't keep it together. Because man can't put you together. Only Jesus, who is together, can put you and keep you together. It starts by confessing your need, that you're a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. And today, if you've not yet given your life to Christ, now's the time. Today's the day. Make sure today that your sin is forgiven. Make sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. Come to the one who loves you. Give your life to Jesus Christ. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time of study in Your Word. We thank You for speaking to our hearts.